Gospel of John, chapter 13. It is the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I would most deeply desire that this something which will reinforce the impact, something which will from himself move forward the effect of that presentation of the Lord himself, which came to us this afternoon and which already moved us all so much. There's one passage of Holy Scripture concerning which it is always a great surprise to me. You know, it's not really a gospel. The Savior at the door, he gently knocks, has knocked before. He's waited long, he's waiting still. You use no other statement. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, in the literal exactitude of its fulfillment, no true believer will have part in those dreadfully solemn words of the Savior, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But which of us who are here this evening doesn't feel how deeply we're involved in the reason in these particular cases for which the Lord Jesus says that? Thou art neither cold nor hot. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I would that thou were cold or hot, but since thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How often we have felt all so deeply in our hearts, how what rightness the charge could be leveled against us that we are neither hot nor cold, we're lukewarm. It's the character of the age in which we live. And it is about these days that the Savior said in another connection, because iniquity shall abound the love of many to wax cold. And we are deeply affected by this lukewarmness. Why is it that there's no persecution in these lands today? One trembles at the very idea of such a thing. But so many of the saints of God in times past and so many of the saints of God now in other lands are suffering persecution for the name of Christ. Why is it that there's no persecution today? It is because people think that it's not a matter worth troubling about. It's because lukewarmness is a distinctive characteristic of the public Christianity of today. It's neither hot nor cold. It's not worth persecuting for. And insofar as this is the reason, it's a dreadfully solemn state of affairs that is round us and presses on our spirits day by day. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I would thou wert cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How does the Savior knock? Well, perhaps sometimes he knocks by periods, seasons of suffering coming to us. Sometimes he knocks by deep disappointments coming into our lives. Sometimes he knocks as we privately read his word together. And I'm sure that sometimes he knocks when we come together like this in order that we might be confronted by his word and his power and his love. But the fact is, the Savior says about each individual of the Christianity of the days in which we live, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What am I doing? In fact and in reality, what am I doing about the fact? What are you doing about the fact in reality that Jesus is knocking? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, there is a most tremendous emphasis in Holy Scripture upon the importance of hearing. Have you trained yourself to come to the meeting and not to hear? The Savior says, take heed how ye hear, because his word spoken to us by his word in his Spirit's power is the very means whereby the mighty work of God is done in our souls. If any man hear my voice. Have you come here today to hear his voice? If not, you might just as well have stayed away. It's to hear his voice that gives value to coming together like this. Why have I often gone away disappointed to a meeting like this? Because I haven't come, perhaps, to hear his voice. It's the most tremendously real and important thing to be ready to hear his voice. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Now, opening the door is in Scripture a very, very plainly to be understood figure of speech. In the previous address to the church, the Lord Jesus says, I have set before thee an open door. And everyone knows who has reflected upon Scripture that in the Philadelphia condition of the church, it was preeminently a time of opportunity when God opened the door to opportunity for his saints that they'd never had over all the centuries that had gone before since the very Bible days themselves. Opportunity above all to read the word of God for themselves and to allow it to act upon their hearts and to bring all the authority of God directly to them. Opportunity to preach and to hear the living gospel of faith in Christ alone through his suffering upon the cross. Opportunity for every child of God to witness and to preach the gospel as the Lord gave opportunity. And above all, opportunity for experiencing what it means to be together with him in his church when he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you realize the fact that for hundreds of years, nobody realized that promise. Nobody realized the fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ has opened the door of opportunity in all these things. And it's not going to be shut, because he says that he's opened the door and no man shall shut it. It's opportunity that's presented by this figure of speech. And the Lord Jesus says to us, if any man hear my voice and open the door. How do we give him opportunity to fulfill this promise? Well, I would suggest, my beloved brethren and sisters, I would suggest that above all, we give him opportunity by giving him time to give us his company. That's what the Lord Jesus desires. That's what his heart longs for, is that he might give us his company. If we don't give him time to give us his company, if we never hear his voice saying, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while, we haven't heard his voice and we haven't opened the door. We are like those people of whom the scripture says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? We are passing by and passing by in the interminable rush of this modern life. We are passing by. And all the time Jesus is saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door. One of the great things that's needed for us to open the door is that we really and definitely give time to the Lord Jesus Christ to give us his company. We don't have to seek the company of Jesus. Here is the promise. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. There's a clear and definite statement of the Savior. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ at this supper of which he speaks, when he says, I will sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ at this supper of which he speaks, he is the host. He is the one who spreads the precious things before us. He is the one who speaks to us of the things that are in his own heart. He says, I will sup with him. And we can respond. And he says, and he with me. We've read the opening words of the account, so far as John is concerned, of what is called the Last Supper. It's not strange, is it, that one's heart is led directly from Revelation chapter 3 to John chapter 13. I will sup with him, and he with me. Here we have the Lord's action so that he might sup with his own and his own with himself. And you think of the wonderful things that are here spoken. These are very different things simply to know that they're here in the scripture and to enjoy them as the dainties, the precious things that are set out on the table between my Lord and me. He speaks to us of his Father's home. He speaks to us of the Holy Spirit given as the comforter in his absence. He speaks to us of fruit bearing if we abide in him. He speaks to us of his glory and the fact that he wants us to be there with him in his glory. These are the things of which he speaks to his disciples. And yet, the thing that comes first in the inspired account of this occasion, this greatest of all occasions, when he came in and supped with them, and then they with him, the first thing that was done was cleansing in preparation of their hearts to sup with him and to hear his voice. The first words I read said, now before the feast of the Passover, and I'm sure you agree with me, that those few words bring in the whole range of Holy Scripture to come in behind this supper. It was before the Passover. The Passover lamb, if you took away the Passover lamb, what would be left of the heart and soul of Scripture? All the heart and soul of Scripture truth is contained in those words, the Passover. You go back to the lamb in Genesis chapter 22, the lamb promised. You go back to Exodus 12, the lamb pictured. You go back to the first chapter of 1, the lamb provided. You go to Revelation 5, which is read towards this afternoon, you have the lamb slain. At the very end of our Bible, we have the lamb glorified. The whole range of what the scriptures present to us of the suffering of the Savior to the glory of God and for our blessing lies behind this supper. It was before the Passover. And it was at that moment before the Passover that said Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. I don't know what effect these words have upon you, but in an almost indefinable way, as I read and ponder upon these words, as though they were spoken to me personally by the Lord himself, it seems that the Lord was waiting for this moment. He was waiting for this moment so that by his own personal action, he might set in train those events which were to end in the cross and the glory. When Jesus knew that the hour was come, his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to be with the Father, then he did these things. His hour was come. And since his hour was come, that single hour of history's stage, the hour of his suffering, the hour of his sacrifice, the hour of his glorification, and that God was to be glorified, when that great moment was come, then we are told that in the light and in view of the coming of that moment, his hour that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. My impression here is that the Savior, the sacred record is saying to us that the continuing thing is in love for his own. He had all the time loved them. Having loved as a continuous thing over all the time that he'd known, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the uttermost. In other words, what begins and ends and the whole thing is shut through with in this story is the fact that Jesus loved his own. You see, there is this these very moving little words about the Father and the world. He should depart out of this world with the Father. You see, these two things are said over each other, against each other, departing out of this world to the Father. But although he was about to depart out of this world to the Father where he is now, his heart, his love, his longing, his desire was with these men and women who were his own in the world. And having loved them throughout everything, he says, he loved them to the uttermost. I ask myself, what is the real meaning of those words? He loved them to the uttermost. That's not a more moving statement in Holy Scripture. than this statement in the very shadow of the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ says he loved them to the end. I don't think for one moment that we can take away from them as the central meaning the fact that he loved them enough to die for them. There are several most moving statements in Holy Scripture where death is the end of the path that the Savior trod. If that pathway is called resisting unto blood, we had it in our hymn, it says he resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He resisted unto blood. The end of his pathway, resisting sin, standing against it, testifying against it, the end of that way was blood, death. If we name his pathway obedience, then he became obedient as far as death, even the death of the cross. And if we name his pathway, of all things it's true that his pathway was indeed resistance unto sin. It was indeed obedience to God. But above all, we can name the pathway Jesus trod, love, and he trod it to the end. He trod it to the point when he laid down his life for these men who we love in the world and for you and me. But I cannot but think, in addition to this, it has, perhaps I might not be right in saying a minor meaning, but it has an immediate meaning in addition to its great meaning that he loved them unto death. And that was that in this feet washing, it was said he loved them. Now, it's perhaps not easy to explain this, but I'm quite sure by the tense that is used here that love is an action. And when you come to the very end of the chapter, verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and the tense is the same. It specifies an act of love, you see. Now the great act of love of the Savior is to die for us. But he says here, I have loved you. And I suggest without very much doubt that he means their feet washing, as I have performed this act which is love. And when he says he loved them to the uttermost, he there and then performed this act, which was demonstrative of his living love for them. And afterwards he said, as I have loved you, so that ye should love one another. Perhaps we might return in a few moments to the application of this, or perhaps it would be wiser while it's in mind to do it at the moment. Remember those words of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The circumstances you know, some of the disciples were seeking a place on his right hand and his left in the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus spoke about the kings of the Gentiles exercising authority over them. But he said, it shall not be so with you. I wonder whether we've always taken account of these words, it shall not be so with you. And it goes on to say, he that is great among you, let him be your minister. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he's joined also there, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as the Savior manifested at that moment to his disciples his love in this act of love, wherein he performed the service of a slave to them, so we are to serve one another. This is exactly the meaning of the verse in Philippians chapter 2. Let each esteem other not better than himself. Might not be true for a moment. It might be true. We're not really in a position to compare ourselves like this. What it really says is, let each esteem other above himself. Let each esteem other a person for whom he is willing to bow there at his feet and perform the office of a slave. Let each esteem other better than himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when he comes to the end of this, he says, as I have done to you, so do ye for one another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, I just hasten on to the end of this little section that I've read. All the other circumstances that surround the supper that we know so well. The devil put it into the hand of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And my mind was reflecting round that suggestion that came across to us so strongly this afternoon about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered trial on all points, like ourselves, apart from sin apart, and how true this is. And we could add to the very wonderful suggestions that were made as to what it is. He suffered in the external things that we've been thinking about. He suffered tiredness, weariness. He suffered the need to sleep. He suffered hunger. He suffered thirst. He suffered also from the defection of his disciples. He suffered from the treachery of Judas. He discovered from the absolute blighting of the hopes that might naturally have been expected to follow his coming into the world. He suffered in his heart all kinds of disappointments with the people around him, the black ingratitude of those whom he served, and yet in the end they soon said, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man prevail over us. All the sorrows that come to us, then the Lord Jesus Christ suffered these. And here is the black treachery of the traitor here. At this very moment, it says the devil had him put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. No one else knew, but Jesus knew. Not only did he know that his hour was come, not only did he know that he was about to depart out of this world, out of the Father, but the other circumstance of this moment was that the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, isn't that a wonderful thing to lie behind this act of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it an amazing thing to lie behind the fact that Jesus is knocking and he's wanting, desiring, he with us and we with him? All things have been put into his hand. Do you ever reflect upon the horrible injustice of every kind that marks the day in which we live? And you and I are doing nothing to put it right so far as politics is concerned. Why aren't we? We are devoted to the service of Jesus and the spread abroad his gospel. But we know that when his time comes, he'll put every crooked straight. Isn't it a wonderful thing? That we're not cares about this matter. We can do nothing. But there is one, and he's our Savior. He's the lover of our souls who wants us to sit down in his presence with great delight. He's going to put the crooked straight and the rough smooth. He's got all power to put into his hand. It says, he's knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he came from God and went to God. I remember a comment being made by a brother whom I've already named today, and I can hear his voice like a trumpet ringing down the whole scales, he said. He went through a world reeking with every kind of sin and vile and evil iniquity. He came from God, and he went back to God, the pure and spotless and holy Son of God. Oh, in a wonderful phrase, closet, to be the preamble to the fact that he was coming to sit down and sup with his disciples and there with him. But the first thing that was needed was that he should cleanse them. And oh, how great is the need that we have day by day for cleansing. The real explanation of this cleansing, as it is known so well to most of us, comes in verse 10, where Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, there was a bathing, I think the idea is, there was a bathing once for all, which comes to those who trust in Jesus, when once for all they're cleansed from their sins by water and by blood. They're cleansed once for all, and they're clean every whit, as that lovely little hymn puts it. Clean every whit, thou saidst it, Lord. These are his words. Clean every whit. Nevertheless, as we go through such a world as we pass through, and we pass through it with that foul cage of noxious beasts inside us, which is our own native hearts to respond to it, we need day by day the cleansing touch of the word in the hands of the Savior, so that we may, with cleansed hearts, sit down in his presence and enjoy his company and receive his communications. Well, I must not occupy any more time, but I would desire to leave with you and to carry away in my own heart these words of the Savior, that seem to me so distinctly to lie behind this particular supper, which you read, when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In the book of Revelation, Jesus is glorified. But although he's glorified, he's also a lamb fresh from the slaughter, bearing in his hands and in his side the marks of his passion. And it is one bearing in his hands and in his side the marks of his passion, the marks of his suffering for us. It is in that revelation character that he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you could see that he says, Christ standing here tonight, his pierced brow, his pierced hands and thorn-crowned brow, could you? Could hear his, see his face, alight with heaven's own light, and hear him say, "Beloved, was for thee." Yes, it's the Savior. It's the Savior as he had been slain. It's the Savior who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, give him opportunity," then that promise will never be broken. It's the promise of the Savior written there near at the end of our Bibles. It will never be broken. If any man, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he will.